Open up first to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want to look at a few things tonight. I don't know that we'll be terribly long. Famous last words. Thank you, Jesus. But let's just look at something. Jesus is once again having another discourse with religious leaders and so forth, folks that are kind of coming against him. And we're not going to get into all of this because this story really begins back in John chapter 5. But it says in verse 16, John chapter 7, verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." My doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Well, therefore, the next logical question would be, okay, Jesus, who sent you? Well, God, the Father. So then the doctrine, the teaching from Jesus has come from God, the Father. That means that whatever Jesus is teaching, it's what the Father has put his stamp of approval on. So we can read through and see the things that Jesus has taught and know with confidence that his doctrine has come straight from heaven, praise God. Well, not only that, but Jesus, as you know, went on further to explain how that when he was gone, the Holy Spirit would take his role and that he would be the teacher. Or another way to put that would be he would be the doctrine giver. So therefore, again, Jesus went on to say the Holy Spirit would only speak what he heard. So Jesus received his doctrine from the Father. The Holy Spirit, obviously, then would have received his doctrine from the Father. So whatever doctrine that we see from Jesus, or really anybody else there in the, you know, Peter or Paul or whoever else it would be, that doctrine has come from God with his stamp of approval. Now, knowing this, if you see here, again, what Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." You know, Jesus talked about the works that I do, you shall do also. And he also talked about, in several places in John, he essentially said, if you're not going to believe me, then believe the works. Okay? Now, one of the greatest works, in my opinion, one of the greatest works that Jesus accomplished, and some people might not call this a work itself, but it wasn't opening blind eyes. And it wasn't opening deaf ears. It wasn't causing the lame to walk. It wasn't raising the dead. But in my opinion, the greatest work, or one of them at least, that Jesus accomplished was understanding what he was supposed to teach. Now think about this. Jesus was a Jew. And he was raised from childhood in the way that the Jews were supposed to be raised. The law and everything. And you take a look at all of the rest of the people, and all the times he got in trouble because they thought he was coming against the law, so on and so forth. And yet, Jesus was able to understand that man was not going to live under the law forever. You know, he said that the law won't pass away. Heaven and earth pass away before the law pass away. He says, until all be fulfilled. And he says, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. So Jesus understood that he was fulfilling the law. And he was able to differentiate between living under the law and living under grace, if you will. Now, if you let that sink in, he was raised under the law. Just like all the rest of these people that he encountered, other than the, you know, the Jews, other than the Gentiles, you know, they all knew this. And yet, he was able to discern the difference between law and kingdom. And he said that the kingdom of God is preached to you. The Bible says he went about preaching and teaching the kingdom. And in my opinion, his ability to, obviously I say it like this, to break free from the shackles of the law and in his mind understand the difference and then turn around and teach that difference to people, that was incredible. No one ever in history had ever done that. Now, there were glimpses of it, but nobody had ever taught. That's why when he was teaching, comments were made like, we've never heard it like this before. Why? Where does this man get this? Why? He teaches with authority, not like our people. Now, who is this man? In fact, let me show you something here. We just read verse 16. Look at the verse above. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, this guy never went to Bible college. He never graduated from seminary. He's not a Levite, so he didn't go to Levite school. He's not a priest. How does he know so much? And Jesus says, well, my doctrine, it comes from him who sent me. Well, now, wait a minute, Jesus. The Levites, the Pharisees, the scribes, they have taught us the law of Moses. Didn't that come from God? Think about it. Isn't that doctrine from God? Well, sure it is. But it was only temporary. It wasn't permanent doctrine. Now, get this. It wasn't kingdom doctrine. And Jesus was teaching kingdom doctrine. And so he says, listen, yeah, the law came from God. And in another place he said, you know, until this thing's all said and done, you better comply with the law. But he makes a statement that my doctrine is not mine. I didn't create it. It came from him who sent me. Okay, now, if Jesus made that statement, my doctrine is not mine. It came from him who sent me. It originated with the Father and so forth. Should we not be able to say the same thing? Should we not be able to say, when we're sharing with somebody, my doctrine is not mine, it came from him who sent me? In other words, think of it this way. My doctrine is not my church's. My doctrine is not my pastor's. My doctrine is not my denomination's. My doctrine has been settled in my spirit from God. Now, your pastor, your church, your denomination, all present information to you relative to doctrine. But whatever is established in you had better come from him, the Father, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, how many Christians are going to tell you that their doctrine didn't come from God? How many Christians are going to tell you that the doctrine we have established our church on, it didn't come from God? Well, you and I know better. Everybody's going to say that their doctrine originated from heaven itself. Okay? That sounds good. But when doctrines collide, sounds like a movie, doesn't it? When doctrines collide. When doctrines collide, somebody has to be wrong. And it's possible both are. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, let me ask this. Each one of you in here, and I won't go through and call you by name, and those of you listening to this, what is your doctrine and why? What is your doctrine? What do you believe about what you believe? How do you know what you believe? Because I said so? Because you read it in a book? How do you know what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Your doctrine, where did it come from? If somebody asks you questions about something, what is your doctrine then? What is your doctrine relative to that particular question? You say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, it would help if I had some specific questions. Never fear. Hear that paper? Those of you listening? Okay. I'm going to run through these. I mean, I could have almost written a book full of questions. But there are only seven. And I'm going to read through these, and I want you to listen. And as you listen, I want you to think about how you would respond, okay? I've been a Christian ever since I was 10 years old. I heard you say something about Christians not having a sin nature. But that doesn't seem right. My pastor clearly explained from the Bible that Christians are born again, but they still have a sin nature. Why do you believe that Christians don't have a sin nature? Now, in your mind at this moment, things are rolling. You're thinking, well, what are you going to say? It may be rolling around on the inside, but what are you going to say? This person has said, my pastor clearly explained from the Bible that Christians are born again, but they still have a sin nature. Why do you believe that Christians don't have a sin nature? Since the pastor clearly explained from the Bible, don't you think you'd better be able to clearly explain from the Bible why you believe that Christians don't still have a sin nature? And maybe be able to do it in a way that doesn't sound like you're trying to cut the pastor to shreds? Remember, it isn't the pastor, it's the belief. So what are you going to say to this person? Well, how would you respond? Where would you take them in Scripture? Right now, in your mind, what is the first book that you would turn to? Let's not even talk chapter and verse. What's the first book that you would go to at this point? Well, gosh, Brother Martin, I don't know. It's not fair for you to ask me this. Now, wait a minute. You've been here how long? You have all these tapes that are available. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or critical to anybody. This is like midterm exam, okay? You should know this by now. And if you don't, if you're not able to at least identify a book in the entire Bible that you would go to support your belief, then you have not been paying attention. You've been hearing, but you've not been paying attention. And you've not been going over the tapes, and you've not been going over the tapes and following along in Scripture, and you have a head knowledge, but you don't have a spiritual belief system. So now, relative to this one, what would you do? Where would you go? What's the first book? Well, I know what book I'd go to. I'd go to John. I'd go to Acts. I'd go to Romans. I'd go, okay, then what chapter? Where would you start? Brother Martin, can we move on? Yes, okay. Number two. We learned in church that the disciples were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that Christians get all the Holy Spirit there is to get when they are born again. But you were saying that being filled with the Holy Spirit is separate from being born again. I don't understand why you believe that. Now, the way this is worded, there's a whole lot more that you're going to have to address than just separate event. So what would you do? What would you say? Where would you go? Where would you lead them? What would your response be? We learned in church that the disciples were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and that Christians get all the Holy Spirit there is to get when they are born again. You have, I would say, at least three different things to identify, address, and answer in that one statement. Well, Brother Martin, I didn't hear three. Let's move on. Number three. Our pastor's brother is my Sunday school teacher, and he showed us from Scripture how that if we don't tithe, we will be cursed. But you were talking about Christians not having to tithe. How can you not tithe and not get cursed? Our pastor's brother. In other words, I'm lending credence to the person who gave me this information. You're not my pastor's brother. So you better come up with something good. Following along here? So what are you going to tell them? How are you going to explain that? What book would you go to first? Well, brother, I wouldn't have to go anywhere. I mean, they're right. I got a set of tapes back here that you really need to listen to. Help us, Lord Jesus. Okay, number four. The other day, you said that you pray in tongues anytime you want. But Christians can't control the Holy Ghost. You can only speak in tongues when the Holy Ghost gives you the unction. This is not a simple one-verse response. What are you going to say? Do you think it's possible you might have to take some time and identify the various aspects of tongues, the four manifestations of tongues? Do you think you might have to try and explain? And as you are explaining, do you think it's possible that you might need some scripture to back it up? To somehow convey this? Where would you start? What book would you go to? Number five. Last year, I was really sick and in the hospital for 2 weeks. I know that God did that to teach me something. But you don't think He did. Don't you realize that God uses sickness or trials to teach us things? And in your response to this one, you better be prepared for something about Paul's thorn to come up. That'll be like 5A, okay? It's not on here. Okay, now what are you going to say? How would you respond? What are you going to tell them? What book would you go to first? I'd take them to Lamentations. Hallelujah. Somebody says, what's in Lamentations? Read it. You'll figure out. Number six. You commented that a person needs to pray in tongues to grow up spiritually. Well, I love the Lord as much as anyone, and I'm serving Him with all my heart. Why do you think I should pray in tongues? Now, some of you would love that question, because so far that might be the only one that you're... Well, what would you say? Where would you go? What's the first book? What's the first... Well, how could you explain... Obviously, this question is coming from somebody who at least believes that you can do this. You know what I'm saying? So they're not questioning the doing of it, I mean, the manifestation of it, they're questioning the doing of it and why it's necessary. Why do you think I should pray in tongues? Now, listen. That question is more loaded than what you think. Because this person's response, well, I love the Lord as much as anyone and I'm serving Him with all my heart. What another way of saying this is, what is it about my life that you say is immature? So you're going to have to respond with kid gloves on this one, or you could really offend somebody. Your response has to come from the perspective that I'm not accusing you of being immature. However, let's look in the Word and see what God has to say about why pray in tongues. Number seven. The other night, I was able to get in on something really great. They were having a pledge-a-thon on the Jesus Broadcasting Network, and the guest preacher suddenly got a word from the Lord. He said that God told him that each person who pledged $2,000 in the next 30 minutes would receive an anointed double portion hundredfold return. Thank God I was able to get through on the phone and make my pledge. Say, why are you giving me that funny look? Now what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to this one? You see, every one of these on here are real life situations. They absolutely are. And there are others that we could include. But what are you going to say? Because in each one of these questions or statements or whatever, the person that's doing the speaking and asking firmly believes that they are John 7:16. My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. They believe that. So in essence, these statements and these questions, and we're assuming that they're coming like from a friend, or they're not confrontational. Put up your dukes. They are just a couple of friends talking here. But yet, they want to know, in essence, why you think their doctrine didn't come from God. Why are you saying this about them and what they believe and what they put their faith in? How are you going to respond to this? How are you going to be able to convince them that they're wrong? without arguing, without making them feel uncomfortable. How can you respond in a compassionate, loving way to these things? Now, here's the thing about it. I asked, I brought this up, I've spoken these things to you. But let me just read this, what I put down here at the bottom. If you choose to write out responses to these situations, keep in mind that your responses must come from the standpoint that the other person has absolutely no clue what the Bible really says about these things. If they did, they wouldn't be saying this. Therefore, you cannot assume that they will understand a casual reference to a verse or passage that you would use to explain yourself. You must be very clear and precise with your use of Scripture. I'll give you an example. The part of here, the first one where it talks about, you know, why do you think that Christians don't have a sin nature? If you start immediately throwing out the term new nature, they're not going to know what you're talking about. And the only reason you know what I'm talking about is because you've heard teaching on it, see? So if you start throwing out, well, you know, when you're a Christian, you got a new nature. What's a new nature? Well, you know, you're born again spirit. Well, why do you call it a new nature? See what I'm saying? So you have to explain. I'll kind of give you a heads up on this one. You're going to have to explain where the sin nature came from. You're going to have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God's original plan for man, how it got corrupted, how it gets restored. You know, and it's going to have to be a whole lot longer than that 5 seconds. And you're going to have to use Scripture to explain it. Think of this for some of you that have heard, you know, my teaching. How long did it take for you to get convinced that you didn't have a sin nature? How long did you struggle with that? What? Christians don't have a sin nature? Why, of course they do. No, just look at me. If anybody's got a sin nature, it's me, bless God. So, how do you explain this? What would your response be? What would you say to them? Now, you really should be able to give a response to this. Quite frankly, you shouldn't have to go back and pull out a bunch of tapes, unless you're relatively new, you know, here. But you shouldn't have to go back and pull out a whole bunch of tapes. And let me put it like this. If the moment they ask that question or bring this thing up, you should be able to start walking them through Scripture, okay? You should be able to, you know, show them some things in the Word relative to these issues. What you can't do is look at them and say, well, give me a month, and I'll call you sometime. You've got to be able to convey to them this information. And if you really aren't so very sure, you're going to have to let them, maybe convey to them, look, here's what I'll do. I'll put all this down in writing. I'll put Scriptures down, you know, I'll put it all in print so that you can hear it more than just hear me say it. And that way you'll have something to work with. And they're probably going to be agreeable to that, I'm guessing. What that's going to do is buy you a little time, okay? Maybe to pull out some tapes, send me a few emails. You know. But we should be able to explain these things. And see, not all of these in here, word for word, but the essence of all of these questions and statements, Jesus addressed in his ministry. From, you know, different wording, different perspective, but he addressed. When he talked about fulfilling the law, he answered some of these things in here, because some of these things are directly related to living under the law. So we should be able then to give answers, to give explanations. And if we aren't, then we should be asking ourselves, why don't I know this well enough? I'm not talking have the Bible memorized, guys. Just, why don't I know this well enough that I would be able just to have a friendly conversation with my buddy and explain these things? Why would I feel intimidated over something like this? Now, granted, we all know you're not going to convince everybody, okay? But you should at least be able to convey this information. This goes back to not just those of you that are here, but those of you that are listening to this. We make these tapes available. And it's more than just listening. You have to get it down into your heart, but it has to be confirmed by the Holy Spirit. What good is information? I'm talking about spiritual life information if it doesn't become spiritual lifestyle. It has to be who and what we are. If God's given it to us, then I would say it's pretty important, wouldn't you? And if it's something that He has given to us as a way of living, as a way of ministering, as a way of serving Him, then we need to understand these things. And if we don't, then we need to ask ourselves, why don't I understand this? Because it's all part and parcel of who we are in Christ. Do you understand? Okay, now, here is, let me put it this way. What are you going to do then at this point? I mean, just these seven things, but what are you going to do from this point forward? What if I told you, what if I came up to you and said, next week you've got 10 minutes on Wednesday night to answer number one. And you've got 10 minutes to answer number two. And you've got 10 minutes to answer number five. What if I said that? Now, within a week's time, you sure ought to be ready. You know, that's not a bad idea. I'll be getting all kinds of phone calls. I can't make it, Pastor. It's not condemnation. Honestly, it's not. Because there are some things that I'm not so... I mean, every now and then somebody asks me, what about this passage here? I don't quite understand this. And I have to say, well, you know, I don't either. But hopefully I will someday. This is all a part of our spiritual growth and maturity. It really is. And it's also a part of preparing for our ministry, to fulfill our calling. Quite frankly, these are simple issues. At least I see him that way now. You know, one time I wouldn't have, I agree. So where do we start? What do we do? Well, we go back to the drawing board, go back to basic, whatever, and we start feasting on these things that God has given to us so that we can be prepared to do this, so that we can be prepared to answer these things. Amen? Now, who would like a copy of these questions? Look at the hands. They're going up all over the place. It's a whirlwind. Brother Wayne on this side. Sister Kim on this side. If you see a hand, stick it full of paper. No, 10 minutes. From now. Okay, you know what? Okay, now, once again, down at the bottom where it talks about, if you choose to write out, make sure that, oh, are we out? Are there enough? Okay, great, praise God. Okay, good. Don't assume, don't write it, thanks. Don't write your responses as though you're writing to me. Write your responses like you're writing to the people down the street, the guy you work with. And obviously, you know, a person that's a Christian. But write your response from that perspective. And yeah, you want to be right. And you need to be right. The longer you've been here, the more right you better be. Now, this isn't a test to see that if we kick you out or anything like that. But it's part of preparation. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's something that we need to do. Now, I am going to give you an opportunity. I hadn't thought of this until, you know, moments ago. But I am going to give you an opportunity to actually share your answers publicly here at the church. Not tonight. Not tonight. Do what?
February of what?
Yeah. Of what year? Now, no one should feel intimidated if they don't want to do this, okay? Because this is not your oral exam or anything like that. It's just an opportunity. That's all. It's just an opportunity. And I will think no less of anybody who doesn't want to do it. It's really okay. But what I'm going to do is give you a chance, an opportunity to do this. And those of you that believe that you have any kind of public speaking in your ministry calling, whatever that would be, this is a really good opportunity for you to do something, okay? And if you would like the opportunity to take one of these and explain it, take about 10 minutes, which, quite frankly, 10 minutes really would be not long enough in an actual real-life situation. I know that. You know, we're talking maybe hours, you know, and more than one meeting to really explain some things. So this has to be the Cliff Notes version. I understand that. But in the 10 minutes that you'll have, you will not be getting questions thrown back at you. So that won't, like in a normal conversation you would, but you won't have that happening. It'll just be you presenting. And so anyway, if you'd like to do that, stand up. Anybody who'd like to. And remain standing for a moment. Okay. Let's see. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have 7 people standing. Well, glory to God. Looky there. Well, all the rest of you have a bunch of chickens. No, I'm joking. Don't get worked up over this. Ah, I didn't say sit down. Sister Martin, can you believe that? Just because you're married to the pastor. Okay. You should really make the effort to answer all of them, but I know you're going to focus on the one that you have to answer here. So, all right, Stephen, you have number 1. That's the one you wanted? All right, then you got number 3. Okay, you can be seated, Stephen. And let's see here. Let's go with Sister Martin, way in the back, with number 2. And let's see here. Kim, you can have number 3. Barry has number 4. Wayne has number 5. And let's see here. Judy has number 6. And Jerry, guess which one you have? Okay, now. Those of you that are going to be answering this, be prepared next Wednesday. Have everything ready to go next Wednesday, because I won't necessarily go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm not going to tell you ahead of time who I'm going to call on. Boy, this is pressure, isn't it? It really, you know what? This is all part of training. It really is. This is all part of preparation. Go ahead and have everything ready by next Wednesday. And I can tell you right now that we probably won't get everybody in next Wednesday. And it'll probably carry over to the next. And depending upon the length of time each Wednesday goes, it might go to a third Wednesday. But the rest of you, I encourage you, don't just sit back and listen to what somebody else says. You have these, start doing some study. And if you need to get some tapes, just get the tapes. Or go back and listen to some tapes. It's all part of preparation. This is your trial run, your dress rehearsal. Because you haven't actually been asked these things. But you're going to be preparing yourself for when you are asked these things. And once you've written all of this out, if you have a computer, what I suggest you do is create a folder in your computer, in My Documents, or, you know, wherever you keep all your stuff, create a folder for things like this and save all your work. Print it out and keep a notebook. Because, quite frankly, it's going to be easier for you to refer to things that you've done than to things that I've done. Because things you've done, they'd come from you. And it's your personality in what you write. So this is going to be very good for you. And who knows, we might do this more often in the future. But nevertheless, begin your preparation. Those of you that have the ones that you have, be ready by next Wednesday, and we'll just start working at it. You'll have about 10 minutes to explain. And you can use your notes. That'll be okay. The more or the less you use your notes, the better. But it's perfectly all right to read straight from what you have. And you won't be getting graded. This is for your benefit, my benefit, all of our benefit. It's for all of us. And here's the thing about it. You don't know but what a visitor might come in, and instead of hearing me, the pastor, they hear you. And that might be just the thing that convinces them that whatever they're hearing is right. Like, you know how it is. It's one thing to hear the pastor say it, but it's another thing to hear the people say it. It's just a mind thing, you know, that just the image thing that we have in churches. You know, I was the same way. So I'm looking forward to this. This is going to be fun. And, oh, God, help them. Please help them. But again, and I would encourage you, when you do prepare these responses, keep in mind the person that you're responding to really doesn't understand. So if you start getting all Greek-y and Hebrew-y in your response, that might not go over so well with somebody. They might want to, that's just like one person, well, I won't get into one person. There are goofballs all over the planet. Anyway, so I'm looking forward to this. This is going to be cool. We're going to have some fun with this. And the rest of you who aren't going to be giving a public response, I mean, same thing. You know, prepare this, write it up, save it on your computer, and just enhance what you know, and just be prepared. Hallelujah.